studying Paul's letter to the Romans in our morning services. And I'd like this morning to read Romans chapter 14. We'll be looking at the whole of this chapter. Romans chapter 14. Begin to read verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. We live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to us all. Let's turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 14. It's a large chapter. I'm not attempting in one message to cover it all. But I want to focus on a basic idea, an important idea for the chapter and for us also. Summed up, I think, in words in the first verse, not to quarrel over opinion. Christians are not to quarrel with each other over opinion. There's a lot of quarreling going on in the early church. It was not completely peaceful. Christians had disagreements with each other. And often their arguments were rather intense and sometimes very fierce. Paul is writing from the city of Corinth. And in the church in that city, there was sometimes really very savage quarreling and disagreement among the Christians with each other. And apparently, there's also a disagreement here in the great churches in Rome to which he's writing. He makes one or two references to such quarrels. He points out to a quarrel in the church between Christian vegetarians and Christian meat eaters. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, why a weak person eats only vegetables. There was controversy between them. There was diversion between them on what they should be eating as Christians. Or he mentions another issue in verse 5. It's about certain holy days. I don't think he's writing here about the Lord's Day. From all we look at in the New Testament, there seems to have been agreement on the Lord's Day. I think he's thinking more of the Jewish Sabbath, of the Passover, etc. He says in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. And whatever they were arguing about, they were arguing, and they were having quite a serious, upset disagreement. These disagreements were complicated by the fact that the church was mixed up with different people. You had Jewish people and you had Gentile people. Jewish people who had known the Bible for hundreds of years and Gentile people who had just seen the Bible for the first time a few years earlier. Jewish people who knew all the history, Gentile people who knew none of the history. Jewish people who were making their past come to life. Gentile people who were forgetting about their past and starting a new living. Now this was potentially damaging to the unity and the witness of the church. And it needed to be dealt with, these disagreements. And this, of course, isn't just of historical interest. I don't think these issues that I mentioned are particular issues in the church today. I'm not sure, Christian vegetarians versus meat eaters, but they have been replaced by other disagreements. Areas of Christian behavior where the Bible doesn't seem to give clear, unmistakable, unquestionable guidance. It's not always easy to know the right from the wrong. Some Christians hold one view, and other Christians hold another view. There are places in the world, for example, where many Christians will drink alcohol in their home. They consider that as part of God's provision for them. There are many places, including our own country, where most Christians don't drink any alcohol. They think it's better not to do it. I have been at conferences in America where a group of Dutch type pastors all to get together for a big smoke later on in the evening after the meetings have been held, have been over. They smoke these big,
what's the big thing?
Cigars. Smoke these big cigars. And the rest of us stand and look very cross and angry about the whole thing. Christians differ in styles of clothing and fashion. This is quite common for women. Some women would have long hair or long clothes, rather old-fashioned clothes. You think that's right for a Christian? Other Christians, women would have short hair. They perhaps have more modern clothes. They would think that's perfectly all right. Christian women will have different views on whether they should cover their head in the place of worship. Some Christians believe that it's taught them by the Bible. Other Christian women believe that it's not taught them by the Bible. Some Christians watch television. Other Christians don't have television sets in their home. There are differences in Bible version. What Bible version is it right to read in the church? Some Christians think only the King James Version is the proper version of the Bible to read. Other Christians say, no. How should we speak to God in prayer? Should we call God thee and thou or you? Is there any difference? The list is endless. All sorts of minor differences. And none of these is hugely important. We're not talking about the Son of God. We're not talking about sin and faith and heaven and hell and holiness. And yet these things can become important. They can use up a great deal of time and energy. And they can create among Christians a bad feeling and some disharmony. And we thank God that Paul has dealt with this issue for us in Romans 14. Now, how does Paul approach it? Well, he doesn't approach it the simplest way. The simplest way, we feel, would have been for Paul to take sides and to make clear who was right and who was wrong. And that would be the end of the division and the discussion. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 14, it's often the strong who were right. He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. I don't agree with those people who are saying that these things are unclean. I don't agree with these people who are criticizing us. I think they're wrong. I think the other way is right. But he doesn't really do this. This isn't his method. And we'll see later why. His approach, at first sight, is far more complicated, but it's wiser. What I want to give you this morning, quite quickly and simply, are first of all five rules that he states here, and then three reasons with which he follows them up. And there's a balance here. There's a balance here. I'm very fond of two connected statements by Martin Luther. Luther writes, a Christian man is a most free lord of all, subject to none. Next sentence. A Christian man is a most dutiful servant to all, subject to all. Luther says, Christian man is subject to nobody except God, and he's subject to everybody in different ways, from different angles. Let's then look first of all at the rules for behaving towards one another in the church. The rules for behaving towards one another in the church. I want to mention five to you. First of all, welcome. Verse 1, welcome. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinion. Paul's starting point here is that we are all Christians. We are all brothers and sisters in one family. We all have the same divine nature. We all belong together, and we belong together forever to all eternity. That's who we are. So we are not to disown one another. We're not to criticize one another. We're not to separate from each other. We're not to form cliques or parties. There is in the Christian church a total, unconditional acceptance. And if people are Christian, we are to accept them. We may not agree with them. And sometimes we may not agree with them in things of great importance. But nonetheless, we are to be accepted. Any believer is to be welcomed as someone for whom Christ died for that one. Christ died for that one. It's not my great task in life to put him right according to my views or to getting him in line with my opinion. Christianity is far wider and richer than these minor disagreements. We have eternity in heaven, and we will be together in everything. But to get everybody together in everything in the 50, 60 years of life on this earth, it's not going to happen. Welcome, welcome, all those Secondly, don't despise anyone. Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Don't be scornful. Don't have sarcasm. Don't look upon that person who sips and eats a plate of vegetables every day. Don't laugh at them. Don't think of them as childish, legalistic, unenlightened. Don't say that they're still in bondage to rules from which a strong Christian should be free. Or don't do it vice versa. Say, look at all those greedy, vicious people eating sausage. You don't want to eat potatoes and beans. No. God doesn't. God's Son has saved them from their sin. God is going to receive them into heaven. Receive them with joy and with glory. And that is how God is going to receive them. It is wrong for us to despise fellow Christians on these second days. Don't despise false people. Thirdly, in the same verse, verse 3, don't pass judgment. Don't pass judgment on them. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. There's someone who gets very severe fasts. He eats just a small limit of food. He's very sarcastic about the person. He's a broad eater. He eats all sorts of things. He says that person is unspiritual. They're worldly. They're uncommitted. Perhaps they're not even converted. Don't start criticizing each other like that. Danger is that the whole congregation can be held for ransom by the scruples of the weak. If anybody does what they think is wrong, they shoot them down. Paul says, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one. Somebody may be eating something or drinking something. I would think it was better if they weren't. I'm not really called upon Christian friend, cast scorn on. Don't scorn. Don't cast judgment on. And then the fourth rule, verse 5. Each one should be fully convinced in his own. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, in her own mind. We're servants of God. I'm not your servant, and you're not my servant. You don't have to please me, and I don't have to please you. We're servants of God, and we're to try to please God. That's the great thing. Not pleasing ourselves, not pleasing others. So as Christians, the important thing is that we should think carefully about what we're doing. All the way. Think carefully about what you're doing. In all sorts of things. Find out what the Bible has to say about it, if it has anything to say. Take advice from others. By all means. The wise and the good thing. The blessing of the truth. Take advice from people. And then come to a sincere, personal for yourself. So that we can do what we do with a clear, enlightened conscience. Say, I believe this is right. I believe this is right. And the weak people in particular need to be careful and not let discouragement break you, fill you with worry. Don't let yourself be pressured by the example of clever, strong, forceful people. He might pressurize you into acting in a way that's against your conscience. Don't let them do it to you. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. Nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who drinks it. But if they genuinely, honestly, sincerely think that and believe that and aren't convinced against it, then they have to act in obedience to what they believe in. Verse 23. Whoever has doubts is condemned. He eats because the eating is not from faith. For whoever does not proceed from faith, whatever does not proceed from faith is. Paul is saying about these secondary matters, the important thing is not what you do, but it's why and how you do it. And if you're doing it because you believe it's God's will, and you believe it pleases Him and is right in His view, that's what you have to do. And your brothers and sisters have to respect you and support you for that, even if they don't agree. You understand what I'm saying? Even if they don't agree with your interpretation. We love people who are as serious as that about God. I do. I love people who I think are wrong on some of these small issues. I honor them. I'm glad to see them in the church. It's a great thing to have people on either side who are serious about God, who want to do God's will. The fact that I may not agree with some of the things that they're doing or not doing, that's really not terribly important. What's important is that they're doing it for that reason. And I love them and honor them for doing it for that reason.
Then the fifth reason. The fifth rule.
Verse 13. Decide never to put a hindrance in the way of a brother. Decide never to put a hindrance in the way of a brother. He's writing here to the strong. You've got liberty, and it's genuine liberty from God. He says, God has given you that liberty. But don't make that liberty a primary value. There are times when you should deny it. There are times when you should forsake it. There are times when you should not practice it. There are times when you should give it up. If it's going to hurt your brothers and sisters, don't do it. Does that mean there's no right in the Word of God to do it? Well, as far as you think, there is a right to do it. There's not a right to hurt your brothers and sisters. The main concern is the spiritual progress of our fellow believers. The main concern of all the people we love in this congregation is not, do they agree with me on every small issue and decision? It's, do they love Jesus? Are they putting Jesus first? Are they wanting to serve Jesus and bring Him glory? I love them. I'm one with them. Because that's what I want. And although we may not agree on every secondary matter, we agree on the great thing. And you see, if we parade our liberty, or if we impose our liberty on other people, well, it is our liberty. But we may be doing them harm. We may be hurting them. Decide, says Paul in verse 13, never to put a stumbling block in the way of a brother. Even if he only thinks about what he sees you doing. Verse 15. If your brother is grieved in what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Having a meal with him in his house, in your house, you'd be better for that meal not to serve whatever would break him, whatever would cause him to spread. The Christian believes that they could take a glass of wine in the glory of God and wouldn't be any sin. And they're having people in their house for a meal. They know that those people, by their conscience, will not touch alcohol and believe in the scripture is wrong, then it would be better for the host not to serve them. Not because they think it's wrong, but because they love their brothers and sisters. And that's the great thing to God. God's not going to say, after all, you were very brave today. You're loving and thinking. If we grumble at constraints, we have a wrong perspective on the kingdom of God. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what we're interested in. That's the important. These are simple rules, yet they're often disregarded. What a tremendous difference it would make in the Christian church if these were consistently obeyed. And we were not to fight over smaller uncertainty. That brings me, secondly and more briefly, to three reasons why we should treat one another like this. The first from verse 3. The one who eats, the one who abstains, God has welcomed. He eats the thing that he welcomes the one who eats. And he welcomes the one who abstains. And if God in heaven has received this person, who am I? Have I higher standards than God? God says, I've chosen them. I accept them. I love them. That doesn't mean he's agreeing with everything we do. He's not agreeing with everything anybody does. He loves them. And he honors them. We can never bring glory to God by disowning or attacking or casting a question mark over someone whom he has accepted. And if God has accepted, you and I should accept. Secondly, Paul says in verses 6 to 9, he observes it in the honor of the Lord. Both parties in a disagreement between honest, godly Christians, both parties are acting honestly, they're acting consciously, they're acting usually in that way. Look what he says. The one who observes the day does it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord. The one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord. One eats, one doesn't eat. And they're both doing it in the honor of the Lord. So many people in the world have no interest in pleasing God. How encouraging it is to find people who honor the Lord. And even if I don't disagree, I don't agree with their minor viewpoint, they want to honor the Lord. Should that not please you? Should that not delight you? Should that not make you want to put your arm around them? Here's my brother. Here's my sister. They want to honor the Lord and believe that about each other. Believe that. One thing I go to God again and again and again is that in nearly 37 years as minister of this church, I've seen people who do different things in minor ways. I've never heard one. I've never seen one critical act. They look. Respect. They want to be. That's partly why God has blessed us. Because that's what Paul is saying. Even if we don't agree with somebody's viewpoint, we should honor them, we should love them for wanting to obey God. We should love and be proud of fellow Christians who have minor differences. Then the third reason, verses 10 to 12, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. He's already touched it in verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands in front. He re-emphasizes it here, verse 9. Christ alone, he says, is the Lord, both of the dead and of the living. And later in those verses, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Every knee shall bow to me. Each one of himself will give account of himself to God. God will judge. I won't judge you and you won't judge me. God will judge you. In the matter of minor conscience, no believer is answerable to another. And we're not talking here about massive doctrine or sin or duties. That's a much more different issue altogether. Great deal in the scripture that where the church has to get into these things and discuss them and rebuke them and correct them and to deal with them. That's the discipline of the church to keep the church going. We're talking here about things in which genuine Christians differ. We dare not presume to take God's place. We dare not presume to claim His authority over another Christian. He will bring the sentence on you and me. No rule book, you see, could cover every case. Our actions, our views, so complex, so different. We're so different in our temperaments, in our situations, in our homes, in our families, in all that we find ourselves, in our work. There are so many differences. All we can do is take general principles and live by them. God's concern with us is with inward reality, not outward conformity. Inward reality, in our hearts, that in our minds we believe His word, seek to obey it and honor. My friends, the basic problem is not differences of opinion or differences in practice, small differences. Verse 12, Paul says, each one of us will give account of himself to God. The great thing that separates is lack of love. The great thing that unifies is lack of love. If a man or a woman or a young person loves Jesus and trusts and is living their life for Jesus, then I am to love God to be with them. They may be wrong in a whole lot of areas. I am almost certainly wrong in a whole lot of areas. It will all be clarified and settled in the day to come. But in the important, the right thing, trust Him as our Savior. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love the Lord. So. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know we've only touched the surface. So much, O God, we could talk about today. Listen to one another. Help one another. We all in some ways need correcting. None of us here can say, I know that I have got everything perfectly right. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the men and women who love us and pray for us, and with whom we share perfectly in most of the great major truths. Father, we pray that you will help us not to differ from one another. When we do differ on smaller things, help us to love the other person, to be
with respect. Help us to concentrate on our own hearts and our own lives. And each one of us try to be nearer to Christ. We pray in His name for His sake.